Anyway, you've joined us at a good time. Today we're talking on kingdom generosity. And you might think, oh, bad Sunday to come to church. It's actually a very good Sunday to come to church. Why? Jesus had a lot to say about generosity. In fact, in God's word, there's over 2,000 verses about money and possessions. Jesus did spend possibly a fifth of his teachings on money and possessions. And so he singled out money and possessions as unrivaled in their power to deceive and enslave us. In Matthew 6:24, he teaches us that money and possessions are deeply spiritual issues, and our management of them is something vital to our relationship with God. If you can recall, last year we said that God has appointed us to be stewards. So we don't want to be those people that are, we tithe and then we mismanage or we give our offerings and then we mismanage the rest, because we don't want to be broke tithers. Amen? Okay, not many amens there. Okay, so why are we talking about kingdom generosity? We're talking about this because it says in 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Today is the best day that you've been in church, because you're going to be freed from any thoughts you had about God's view on you and your money, thinking that God is going to be ticked off or you're not going to make it into heaven because you're not a giver. There is nothing that if you don't give to the Lord, you're still going in. Ah, Andrew, how are you? That's a surprise to see you. Well, Andrew normally goes to our Quinana service. That's a bit of a surprise. What are you doing, Andrew? Oh, okay. You see, why we talk about generosity is because we want something for us. We believe that we want more faith, more joy, more freedom and purpose. And we need to approach, I want you to feel that we're not approaching you in this thing like saying we want something from you. We want your money. We want you as the people that, the body, the people that fellowship at C3 Fremantle, to grow joyfully generous, to become joyfully generous disciples of Jesus, who wisely manage their time, talent, and treasure for the greatest kingdom impact. So that is why you will not see, when you come to C3 Fremantle or C3 Quinana, your arms will not be twisted. We're not going to twist your arms. And in fact, if I could be really honest, something like generosity is, I don't even know why we have to discuss it. I do not understand, if I can be really honest, why we have to discuss it as New Testament Christians. Because now we understand the grace when Christ died on the cross. So because of that, I mean, it should just be something that becomes naturally a part of us. That because we are Christians, Christians and stingy do not go together. It's Christian and generosity. It is just like somebody should say, I know why that person, oh, they're a Christian. Ah, that makes sense why they're just so generous. And so it's not just about your money, it's your time and your talent as you steward those things for the Lord and for the greatest kingdom impact. We talk about kingdom generosity because we don't want you to be seduced and enslaved by the love of money. And this is what Paul says. The good thing today is that there'll be a lot of scriptures, and these are not my words. So if you have any issues with those words, You got to talk to Paul and you got to talk to the Lord. As Paul says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with all kinds of grief. So we don't want you to be enslaved and seduced by the love of money. Because whilst it seems that it can be, ooh, this is going to be great, the cost of chasing that, and please, this is not to say, this scripture is not saying don't. It says, for those who want to be rich, be mindful of these things. It says, I don't want you to, it doesn't say I don't want you to be rich, but it says, be mindful that you might start doing certain things that will get you off track. That's what the scripture is saying. We talk of kingdom generosity because our desire is to help you know and obey God's word on generosity. Obedience to Jesus leads to freedom and joy. Excelling in the grace of giving is a vital way we experience life with the Lord. And in 2 Corinthians 8:7, it says, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. So there's a lot of encouragement that we're getting this morning from the Word of God. So having said all of that, I will say this. God is the most joyfully generous person in the world. He demonstrated his radical generosity by giving his son Jesus to be our crucified and risen Lord. Jesus also reveals the same generosity by becoming poor so that we might have the treasure of the King and his kingdom. So she believes that as well. So amen. Faithfulness to Jesus is grounded in God's powerful grace that aims to transform us into the likeness of Jesus and God the Father. Because we are constantly being transformed into his likeness, if he is generous, well, we will also become generous because we become like he is. And so to live as a disciple of Jesus is to be transformed into a person that is joyfully generous with our time, talent, and treasure. And so when we approach this issue of giving, there shouldn't be any trepidation. Oh, no. It should be a joyful experience because you're saying, Lord, I love you so much because of what you did to me. All I can do is to give you whatever it is that you're giving to the Lord, whether it is your time, your talents, and of course, your money. You do it joyfully, not begrudgingly. Amen? Has anybody ever known a stingy person? What was it like to be around them? Draining. Made you go for lunch with that kind of person. And you know, yeah, you should be haggling about who's paying the bill. And they're sort of like counting. Oh, okay, what was your share? I will say this, though. When I came to Australia, in Zimbabwe, you grow up, you take a girl out, the man pays. Here, when I came here, somebody says, let's go for lunch. So in my mind, I'm thinking they're paying. And so when it comes to the bill, they're calculating their bit. And I thought, oh, what kind of, you know, taking out is this? If you go out with somebody, if you invite someone out, be prepared to foot the bill like Zimbabweans do. You know, but here that's the thing. You go out with lunch with people, you split your bill. I'll pay for mine, you pay for yours. I get it, but you see, we're from the old school in Zimbabwe, and we just pay. If you take a girl out, you pay the meal. Amen. No, or not these Australian men. They don't do that. Oh my goodness. Paul says in Timothy, as he says, as we read that 1 Timothy chapter 6. Our generosity is a vital way we experience life that is truly life, both now and forever. You see, what happens at times is that our thoughts can vacillate between greed, where we become so greedy that, ooh, we want money. And the other thing is that fear of lack. And this then causes strife within our hearts because now we are conflicted in our giving because now I'm scared that, man, if I give, what if I don't have enough for myself? That's it's a natural way to think. You know, if I give into the offering, if I give whatever it is I may give, what if I don't have enough left over for myself? So learning from Jesus how to manage the money entrusted to us by God, hear the word here, entrusted to us by God, is a vital step for living a life joyfully free of greed and fear of scarcity, of scarcity. The money entrusted. The question is always, whose money is it? Is it mine or is it the Lord's? Well, Lord, I worked very hard for this money. It's my money. Our generosity flows from a relationship with God. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we who with unveiled faces behold the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We have to understand that God is the first and most generous giver. That every good and perfect gift flows from his generous heart. You see, generous givers experience a life full of joy because God's blessings accompany a generous life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to 15 really paints a really good picture of the generous blessings that flow to those generous givers. So it says, chapter 9. Now this was in relation to the collection of the money for the temple in Jerusalem. And this is what Paul says. He says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. Oh, no, I'm twisting. So it clearly states that there, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to their poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you'll be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank the Lord. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. These are the benefits that flow for people that are generous, because you know what? They're not constantly just squeezing out a bit of the money. You just give from whatever you can. You give with joy. You need to skip into church. You know, each time money goes into your bank account and you want to give to the Lord, skip. Oh, Lord, here you go. It's not much. It's a fiver, but guess what? Five is better than nothing, So just do it without, squinting your eyes and saying, oh, Lord, I don't know, whether I really want to do this. Or you ache. This becomes an aching. You bring your tithe because there's a lot of guilt tied to it. You need to be free from the guilt when it comes to your giving. Because when you come freely and generously, you know, that's the best way to approach the Lord. Okay, so that's scripture there, boom. And so, as people, we have been called as stewards of this life and everything that we have in our lives. And we understand that management is for His glory and His kingdom. Our lives are entrusted for us to be lived for God's glory. This includes our time, talent, and treasure. They are not so much given to us as entrusted to us for our management. God is the owner. You and I are His managers. And my management has eternal consequences. Now, if I'm a poor manager in myself, the people that are going to feel that poor management will be my family in the first instance. Because if all I do is take care of my own needs and do what I want and manage poorly, they're the ones who will suffer. They'll be, you know, going hungry, or they'll just be eating less and less and less, which might not be a bad thing, but, you know, I do think that, you know, if I'm a poor manager, the consequences are felt normally by other people that are around you. And so I think that sometimes our issue is that we don't see ourselves as God sees us. Therefore, we don't take our mandate seriously to be good stewards. Because perhaps we say, this is my money, and I make things happen here, Lord. You're not telling me what to do with my money. But I will say this, though. We will all give an accounting to the Lord on how we spend our lives. And also, we will be rewarded appropriately. That's what the scriptures say. If you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8 to 9, if you read Romans 14, verse 12, you see that each of us will give a personal account and you will be rewarded. Remember when Paul was talking about some say, I'll follow Paul, some say Apollos, and he basically saying that, you know, each and every one of us is going to be, has to give a report of the things that we have done, and we will be rewarded appropriately. That's the one in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So our stewardship, humankind's stewardship, began in the Garden of Eden, where God gave Adam and Eve full dominion over the entire creation. They were not given ownership of the world. They were given the responsibility of managing it. There's a scripture, if you read in Genesis, where it says that nothing happened on the earth because there was nobody to manage it. And so, of course, then he did his thing and made the man. And then all of a sudden, there was somebody in charge. So this is where our stewardship began. They were to ensure that the garden was tilled and cultivated and not abused or exploited, and that the goods God provided were neither spoiled nor wasted. We all of us in here, function with limited resources. The church functions with limited resources. You function with limited resources in your life. And so every time we use a resource, we are essentially making a decision, and that decision reveals what kind of stewards we are. This is where God holds you and I accountable. And He's interested in how we take care of our ministries, our personal lives, our homes, and every aspect of our lives. He will hold us. He's interested in that, about how He wants to make sure that, you know, we're doing the best that we can do with the resources that we've been given. At the center of biblical stewardship is the tithe, which first appears in the Old Testament. And the word tithe means a tenth. And so the basic principle was that every person would return one-tenth of all their increase. They would bring one-tenth into the storehouse, on an annual basis. That's all they had to do. Now, of course, because we don't get paid annually, we get paid fortnightly. We are bringing ours we're bringing our tithes every fortnight, whichever way that is for you. Understand that everyone gave the same percentage, but not the same amount. So a person who makes 10,000 would give 1,000 in tithe. The person who makes 1,000,000 would return 100,000. So the rich person returns far more money, but is the same percentage that the poor person pays. So there's fairness in that. In the parable of the talents, Jesus is teaching us how we should live our lives in view of his return. And I want to say this, that grace always precedes responsibility, but it also presumes responsibility. Just because we're living in grace does not mean that we should not be responsible. It presumes responsibility on our part. Kingdom generosity is so important because our faithful management depends on our ability to see reality. Our faithful management depends on our ability to see reality. So if we see our lives in view of eternity, we will see that the wisest return on our investment is to generously invest in the kingdom of God now rather than spend money or things or experiences that will not endure. I'm not saying don't go on holiday. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying let's have our eye on eternity. Let's have that view. Our viewpoint should always be thinking, okay, what is it that I'm giving into? Is this going to last? Because there's some things that are not going to last. So I love it when people send me a message and say, look, I cannot come to church today. Why? Because we're going on a family camping trip, or we're going on holiday. And I always say, please go and have the greatest time ever. So it's important that we do all those things. We take care of families. If you can't come to church on a Sunday because you're away on holiday, you can still watch us on YouTube whilst you're on holiday. But there should be freedom. You know, we need to feel that the fresh air of the Lord moves in this place, that it is not stale and we're not held back by rules and regulations. In Jesus' teaching on money and possessions, he says this: don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you'll hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. This passage of scripture, this parable, teaches us three things. Number one, we are all investors. We might think, oh, no, I'm not into investments. Yes, you are. You are into investments. We are all investors of our treasure. We value something that we believe will help will help us experience the best possible life. We pursue what we value the most. Therefore, our treasure becomes the organizing principle of our life, because our heart always follows our treasure. So wherever we find where our treasure is, that is where our focus is going to go. That is where our attention is going to go. That is where we're going to give the best of ourselves. The next thing we see, according to Jesus, from this passage in verses 22-23, he says, almost everything depends on our ability to see. If we do not see our life in view of eternity, We will waste time investing in treasures that will not endure. And the last thing it tells us is that we are all worshipers. We attribute worth to something. We serve some God. Whether you are religious or you're not religious, you are serving something. And the thing about wealth, it has a unique power to blind us to reality because it competes for our devotion and it enslaves us. And like all false gods, wealth demands all kinds of sacrifices. And I like what Tim Keller said. Every treasure but Jesus will insist you die to purchase it. But Jesus is the one treasure who died to purchase you. Rest in peace to the late Tim Keller. Man, that was powerful. That is powerful. Now, you guys are so fortunate, is that as we're winding down, I'll just get the band to come back up. We're going to, obviously, this is over 2 weeks. Our series is over 2 weeks. I don't necessarily have time because our time is coming to an end to finish this, but I will finish on this. The deceptive nature of greed. Be aware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. You have to understand that Jesus was responding to a question put forward by someone from the crowd who said, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." So that's like a real problem that this guy had. He was probably having some issues. The brother was like, "Nah, I'm not going to give you this and you're not going to have that." And he says, "Please tell him." And so the Lord then begins to explain. And greed refers to the acquisitive attitude of always wanting more beyond what we need. Jesus goes about to talk about a farmer who is diligent with his work and is blessed by God. The farmer asked the right question. This is the farmer that is spoken of. He says, look, he had great harvest. And so he asked the question, what should I do? I got all this happening. What should I do? Then the farmer says, you know what I'll do? Good idea. I will build even bigger barns, store everything out, and then guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to chill, relax, and be merry. Then the question was asked. Then I think the response came, you foolish. How do you know that your life is not going to be requested of you tonight? So he asked the right question, reached the wrong conclusion. Because he had a false view of reality. He thought the purpose of life was to acquire and consume. His perspective was temporal and self-oriented. It was just for him. He thought that his issue, because he says, you know what? I got a big problem here. I know what to do. I'll build even bigger barns. So he thought he had a storage problem, but he had a spiritual problem. It never occurred to him that ultimately he owed his life to God or that God prospered him so that he might share his abundance with others. And so I'll just get everybody to stand this morning. What this should do as we speak on kingdom generosity is that where, for instance, we might be tight-fisted and when it comes to our money, with the Lord. No. There's no need for that. Unfurl your hand. Be so relaxed with your giving. Because when we understand and we really truly get it in our minds of everything that the Lord has done for us, generosity is big deal. You know, Lord, the money is not an issue for us. But if it is an issue for you and you sort of like think, oh no, I love my money. We all do. Let no one lie to you. Eh? But I want us to have freedom when it comes to our finances, when it comes to being, and I implore us that we are stewards of this life and with the resources that the Lord has given us, that we become the best stewards we possibly can. and approach this issue of generosity in your life and just say, Lord, I believe that everything that you have, that I have, you gave to me. And because I understand the grace, I understand what the Lord Jesus did for me, I am not going to withhold. I am not going to withhold the stuff that you have entrusted to me. And so my request to you is that, you know, as we finish this next week, sometimes we can wrestle with this whole tithing issue. Should I, is 10%, is that still relevant today? Is that still valid? You know, as New Testament believers, no. Guess what? Paul has already told us, he's done away with that. He says, look, everyone should give what you have decided in your heart. If you have decided that a $2 is what is you're going to give, well, do it. But then I will say this. When you consider the grace of the Lord over your life, the amount that you give, does that show your understanding of what grace means for you? So, Father, I thank you this morning, Lord God, for your people. I thank you, Lord God, that you are the one that gives us the ability to create wealth. I thank you, Lord God, that you give everything that we have, you have given us. You've entrusted it to us that we might be good stewards. And not only that, Father, that you will only entrust things to people that are good managers. And Father, we may ask this day, Lord God, that we would become good stewards and managers of the resources of our time, our talent, and our treasure that you have given us. And so, Lord, we thank you and we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody says, amen. Church, let's